pray from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
During the 20th century, there were a goodly number of great people. People we admired. People we held up in esteem. People who will be remembered and admired for centuries to come. And among that number is an unusual example. Quite unlike most of the rest. She was a small, frail, weak lady, physically at least, but spiritually, emotionally, she was a dynamo. She was a powerhouse. She was known for only one thing, but it's a very important thing. She was known for her love, especially her love for the unloved. Her name was Mother Teresa. Admired by hundreds of millions of Christians of all denominations and hundreds of millions of Hindus in her native country of India. She was constantly asked about that love. What motivated her? What directed her? What was the root of that? What was the foundation of all of that? And normally, she answered with a single word. She just said, Jesus. Jesus. But sometimes she gave a longer answer. Sometimes she said, love changes people. Perhaps we could combine her two answers. I don't think she would mind. Perhaps we could say the love of Jesus changes people. That's our theme for today. Our text is from our epistle reading. It's from 1 John chapter 4, and it expresses this thought well. We read, Beloved, let us then love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest to us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected and revealed in us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so must we be in the world. There is no fear in love, because love casts out fear. We love because he first loved us. So if someone says, I love God, but hate his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So the commandment is this: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is our text. Our text begins by saying that love comes from God, because God is love. Now, that does not mean that only those who know God know love, or only those who have God's love can love. That's not what our text is saying. I would be the first to say that Hindus and Shintos and Buddhists and atheists and agnostics, all of them can know love. All of them can show love. I believe that. I have witnessed that. Nonetheless, our text is true. Love springs from God, for God is And I think the point of these words is that we Christians have a tremendous advantage. don't always make use of that advantage, but we have a tremendous advantage nonetheless, because we Christians have experienced that love. We Christians have come face to face with that love. We Christians have touched that love in all of its purity, in all of its glory, in all of its majesty, in all of its wonder. We've seen it, felt it, experienced it over and over and over again. It is a tremendous advantage, as well as a tremendous blessing. Those of us, those who have never received love, have a hard time giving love. And those who have received only that very limited kind of worldly love have a hard time giving something higher and greater than that. But we Christians have an enormous advantage, because we have perfect love, divine love, and we have it in super abundance. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured into your hearts." Folks, this is one of the many places in the Bible where something got lost in the translation, because the Greek here doesn't mean to be poured. It means to be drenched. It means to be flooded. It means that we have a tsunami of love in our hearts. We have it in absolute superabundance. It is so plentiful, there's no way we can possibly contain it. Love of God, all of its wonder and beauty and awe and perfection and purity, in a superabundance, a tsunami of it. And as Mother Teresa said, love changes people. The first thing I want to say about that love is that it is omniscient. Our text says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us all, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us, and therefore sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. St. Paul wrote, while we were enemies of God, God loved. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. For as Mother Teresa said, love never leaves you the same. It's love we need, because for us, love often has a lot of ifs attached to it. I will love you if you love me. I will love you if you agree with me. I will love you if you don't disappoint me or hurt me. I will love you if you're like me. But God's love has no ifs or buts or ands about it. God's love is unconditional. It extends to those who sin against him. It extends to those who are his enemies. It extends to those who let him down and disappoint him and hurt him all the time. And that's good, because it means God loves us. God's love is unconditional, and God's love is also universal. It embraces all. Our text says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us all, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might all live through him. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God's love embraces all. Everyone, without distinction. You might recall that Mother Teresa did her loving ministry almost entirely among non-Christians. She worked almost entirely among people whose religion and ethnicity and culture and language were very different than her own. Because one of the aspects of love is that it ignores labels. The labels, the distinctions, the divisions, the ranks that we so often obsess over. As she said, love changes us. Love performs a metamorphosis, or at least it can. Love changes us, or at least it should. Because the issue is not black versus white, or male versus female, or rich versus poor, or Republican versus Democrat, or gay versus straight, or Catholic versus Protestant, or Pepsi versus Coke, or dogs versus cats, or any other distinctions we constantly trip over. Love sees people, not labels. Love responds to needs, not distinctions. Third thing I think we can say about love is that love is giving. Giving. Our text says, in this the love of God was revealed to us because God gave his only Son to the world. Therefore, he sent him to be the propitiation for our sin. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. 1 John chapter 3, we read, by this we know love, that God gave his life for us. Above all else, love is giving, sacrificing, blessing. Love is about giving, not getting. Love is about blessing, not hoarding. Love is other-centered, not self-centered. Love is about lifting up others rather than ourselves. I sincerely don't know what Mother Teresa got for all of her loving, sacrificing, giving ministry. Well, she got a lot of praise, a lot of honors, a lot of rewards, a lot of rich, powerful, important people wanting to meet her and shake her hands and pat her on the back. But she didn't seem to give a rip about any of that. And that's kind of my point. Love is about giving, not getting. It's about blessing, not being blessed. Love performs a metamorphosis, or at least it can. Love changes people, or at least it should. In the Holy Lands, there are two very famous lakes. Traditionally, they are called seas, but really, they're just large lakes. The first one is way up in the north. It is called the Sea of Galilee. It's a very beautiful, very magnificent lake covering some 65 square miles. It receives its water from the Jordan River and more than 100 small tributaries. It freely receives much, and it is richly blessed by them. Its waters are filled with a teeming diversity of life. Its waters bless everything far and wide around it. All the region is richly watered, very fertile. And water from the Sea of Galilee not only nourishes plants and animals, but supplies the water for the entire Israeli nation. The Sea of Galilee freely receives and freely gives. It is blessed to be a blessing. Water for the Sea of Galilee travels almost 70 miles to the south, where it empties into the other very famous lake. This one is called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is four times larger than the Sea of Galilee, and that's because the Dead Sea receives much and gives nothing. It hoards everything. As a result, it has become very salty, much saltier than the oceans. In it, nothing can live or survive. Animals and birds stupid enough to drink the water soon die. And all the land around it is stark and void of life. This Dead Sea is blessed and responds by being a curse. It is given much and hoards all of it. And thus is aptly named Dead Sea. I think those two seas can often be a kind of parable, a sort of illustration of people's lives. I think a case could be made that the call to Christians, the call to the beloved, the call to those who have been so richly blessed in perfect love, a tsunami of love, the call is for a metamorphosis, a process of change, so that we are less like the Dead Sea and more like the Sea Galilee. People who respond to being blessed by blessing. Who respond to being loved by love. Because love performs a metamorphosis. Or at least it can. Love changes us, or at least it should. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all our understanding.